Today, I want to focus particularly on Romans 6 and verse 14, where Paul says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Now, up to this point in the book of Romans, Paul has explained in considerable detail his doctrine of justification. And that doctrine goes something like this: we are never righteous before God. We are never acquitted from our offenses against God's law because of our works, but rather it's always by grace through faith in the work of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ that brings to us justification of life. Then in chapter 6, Paul deals with two similar objections that someone might bring against his doctrine. Those objections are found in verses 1 and in verses 15. On the one hand, someone might say that if grace superabounds, grace abounds much more where sin abounds, as Paul says in Romans 5:20. Well, if that's true, that grace abounds more where sin abounds, then you might draw the conclusion, sin away. After all, according to Paul, your grace abounds more where sin abounds. Therefore, continue in sin. And Paul rejects that idea. Certainly not, he says in verse 2. Or then again, somebody might say, we should sin because we're not under law. The law can't condemn me for my sin. All right, let's go to town. Let's see how much sin we can commit. After all, Paul does say, you're not under the law. It's quite possible that Paul had heard exactly these objections before. In any case, he certainly wanted to make clear that this was not a legitimate inference from his teaching. When he says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, the right conclusion to draw is not continue in sin. And when he says that we're not under law but under grace, the right conclusion is not continue to sin. In neither case is that the right conclusion. And so in chapter 6, he addresses how our union with Christ changes the believer's relationship to sin. And many wonderful things, many wonderful concepts and ideas are summarized in the words of our text. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And in order to understand what the apostle is teaching here, let's break that into three parts. First of all, we are not under the law. Paul says it. You can't object to it. He comes right out and says it. But how are we to understand this? Well, it does not mean that the Ten Commandments are invalidated. The doctrine of grace in no way undermines the authority of God's moral law. As Paul himself said, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law in Romans 3:31. Or again in Romans 13, where he's talking about what we ought to do, he talks about love being the fulfilling of the law, and he references various of the Ten Commandments. So Paul is in no way saying the Ten Commandments are no longer binding. He's not saying they've lost their authority. The requirements of the law are not set aside. What God commanded still applies. But what this does mean is that we are not subjected to the law as a way, as a means of obtaining salvation. Our effort is not to present the level of obedience that we need in order to secure the reward of eternal life. And that is great news, because we never did obey the law in that way. We never can obey the law in that way. You have no access to eternal life through your own personal obedience. If the offer of salvation that preachers are commissioned to proclaim were to go out and to say to people, keep the law and gain God's favor, well, at that point, all of us might as well just sit down in despair right now. If the gospel message were, try really hard and you can make up for the past, that would not be good news. That would be the final nail in the coffin of any hope you had for heaven. But because we are not under the law as a way of salvation, we are under its authority in the sense that it tells us what to do, but we're not under the law as a way of salvation. And because we're not under the law as a way of salvation, therefore, we are not under its condemnation or curse either. It's true, we have not lived up to the law. But God hasn't conditioned, he hasn't suspended our salvation on us living up to the law. And therefore, the curse of the law on all who fail to keep it no longer applies to believers in Christ. It continues to apply to everybody who does not believe in Christ, but it no longer has any reference to believers in Christ. The law's system of salvation was that you attained eternal life through your own obedience. But if you aren't under that system of salvation, then the fact of disobedience, the undeniable fact of continuing disobedience in all of our lives, doesn't bring the condemnation of eternal death. As one hymn puts it, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. For the Christian, the law has no condemning power. Now, it still brings conviction. It shows us where we've gone wrong and what we should have done instead. It remains permanently enforced to guide us in the right way. But our failures to live up to it bring no charge, no accusation against us in God's courtroom. The law simply has no ability to condemn one who is not under it. It's as though it were the law of a foreign country where we've never been and don't belong. You won't be arrested for chewing gum in California, even though chewing gum is against the law in Singapore, unless it's medically necessary to you for some reason. Singapore's laws don't apply here. In the same way, God has taken us out from the realm of the law as a way of salvation. So if we're not subjected to the law as a way of salvation, and therefore we're free from its curse and condemnation, how should our present situation be described? Well, Paul answers that we are not under the law, but, point number two, we are under grace. We were talking about not being under the law as a way of salvation. We are under grace as the way of salvation. So this condition of being under grace certainly refers to how we are justified, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 24. In other words, our way, our method of salvation is not through the law, through works, it's through grace. According to the principle, according to the economy of grace, Christ accomplished everything that was necessary for our redemption. And thus, by grace, we are justified. Grace reigns in righteousness. We receive eternal life as a gift, which is to say, freely, which is to say, by grace. We read that in Romans 6:23, didn't we? And in fact, our progress in holiness is also grace, something accomplished through the Spirit, because it's by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body, according to chapter 8 and verse 13. So then, in keeping with the explanation of not being under the law, meaning not under the law as a way of salvation, being under grace means being under grace as the way of our salvation. And ultimately, those are the only two choices. God never revealed anything other than law and grace. And no human ingenuity has ever come up with an alternative proposal. Either salvation is a human accomplishment, either salvation is by law, or salvation is a divine gift. There's no option. There's no third choice between those two. It's one or the other. It isn't possible to split the difference, though in the history of the church, far too many people have tried to split the difference between these two incompatible methods. Martin Luther may well have heard some slogan like this one, which is kind of catchy: do your best, and God will do the rest. In other words, they're trying to blend grace and law. You do your best. We know it's not going to be perfect. We know there's going to be a lot of problems. But you do your best. And if you sincerely do your best, God will make up the shortfall. God will do the rest. But that's an effort to bring together the method of salvation by law, human accomplishment, and the method of salvation by grace, divine gift. And it doesn't work. Now, whether Luther heard a slogan exactly like that one or not, certainly in the late Middle Ages that he's coming out of, people did teach things along the lines of this statement: God will not withhold his grace from him who does his best. In other words, if you do your best, if you try really hard, God will give you grace. In other words, as long as you're trying to be a good person, the fact that you're not perfect shouldn't bother you. It shouldn't upset you. But brothers and sisters, we don't get away from the law by pretending that we can make the law really easy to keep. It still doesn't change the essential nature of the case. Whether you have to keep 100 commandments or 10 or 1, it doesn't affect the point that you're still seeking salvation through your obedience, through what you do. You're thinking of salvation as your accomplishment. Paul rejects all schemes of keeping the law, any law, as a way of salvation. You know, it's sad that people have even tried to turn faith into obedience to a new, reduced law as the way of salvation. And our catechism addresses that in question 61. Why sayest thou that thou art righteous by faith only? And listen to these opening words of the answer: not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. In other words, your faith, the fact that you believe the gospel, that's not an accomplishment that earned salvation for you. Some people tried to teach that that's how it works, that the gospel is a new law, a law that's been made a lot easier, and as long as you believe, you've kept the law, and salvation remains your accomplishment. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. And so the Catechism says, not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and I can receive the same and make it my own in no other way than by faith only. Faith isn't keeping the law. Faith is receiving God's gift. So your faith is not your righteousness. Your faith is rather how you receive Christ's righteousness. Because God's plan of salvation is to give salvation away freely. Since it's entirely God's gift, it's not your achievement at all. In all its parts, salvation is never something you earn. It is always something you are given, because God is gracious and merciful. Now, all of this that we've been saying, putting law and grace in contrast, might make it seem like the law is bad. But Paul does not say that. Paul won't tolerate the idea that the law is sin. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. In fact, it's the law that exposes sin for what it is. As he goes on to say in that verse, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. The law exposes sin. It shows us that we are sinners, and it shows us sin in its true character. Now, that is a useful and a necessary job, but by itself, it does nothing for salvation. But saving us isn't the job of the law. That doesn't mean that the law has zero value, but it does mean that it has zero power when it comes to salvation. You know, it's not really an issue that I can't get in my car and go drive underwater. My car was not designed to be a submarine. Obviously, if I try to use it as a submarine or as a plane, I'll be disappointed. If you try to be saved by the law, you will be frustrated and discouraged. Any attempt to use the law in that way is bound to fail because that's not the job, that's not the purpose, the function of the law. Law and grace are not convertible. They are two different things, and they cannot do the same job. But that doesn't mean that they are in conflict. The law is not sin. The law does not encourage sin. And neither does grace. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. We don't sin because we're not under law but under grace. Both are opposed to sin, but they have different jobs in relation to sin. The law exposes sin. It reveals sin. It shows what sin truly is. Grace overcomes sin. Two different jobs. Grace overcomes sin. And that brings us to the same point. Because we are not under law, or to the third point, because we are not under law but under grace, therefore sin does not reign over us. Now the flow of thought there may seem a little unusual to us. Why is it that not being under law means that sin does not reign? Well, according to what Paul says here, whether we understand it or not, we have to believe it, because sin does not reign over us precisely because we are under grace rather than under law. Well, if that's true, first of all, it's clear that the person who thinks we should sin so that grace may abound has no idea what he's talking about. This person is just not even getting out of the gate with understanding anything about this. Paul says that sin does not have dominion. Sin does not reign over people who are under grace. The implication is that sin does dominate when people are under law. And indeed, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the strength of sin is the law. But why is that? If the law isn't sin, if the law exposes sin, why should people who are under the law be dominated by sin? Well, that's actually quite a long sermon all by itself. But just to summarize it quickly, it's not the fault of the law that those under law are dominated by sin. But it is the effect of the law when it encounters a sinful heart. How does that work? Well, one way is that because of our rebellious nature, when we encounter a prohibition, we want to break it. Singapore is probably the only place in the world where I would feel tempted to chew gum. I've never been a gum chewer. But if I go to Singapore knowing that it's illegal, that's probably the place where I'm going to be tempted to break open a pack of gum and have some. That's what we're like. God says, "Thou shalt not covet." And we start thinking about all these things that we'd really like to do because we're not supposed to. Well, that reveals the genuine sinfulness of sin. We want to do wrong, not because we want this or that or the other thing. Sometimes we want to do wrong just because it is wrong. We have a craving, a hankering to resist God's law just because it is God's law. We disobey for the mere sake of transgressing the commandment. Well, that is the sinfulness of our hearts. And if that's the condition of your heart, is piling up regulations going to change that? If I have a heart that enjoys breaking the law, that enjoys being defiant, are you really going to help the situation by multiplying the number of opportunities I have to break the law? By multiplying the commandments? Obviously not. So the law is powerless against that sinful nature. It reveals it for what it is, but it doesn't change it. It provokes it. It stirs it up. Paul says that in Romans 7 and verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. But that situation of the law provoking more sin from a sinful heart, that situation changes when we come under grace as our way of salvation. Under grace, the promise is that sin will not have dominion. And when Paul speaks that way, it's clear that he's presenting sin to us as a domineering tyrant who wants to meddle in every aspect of your life and give you no freedom. Sin is totalitarian. Sin would leave you with no single thought, feeling, word, or action that was not completely under its control. The law can show that bondage, but the law can't break those chains. But God's grace does. In grace, God made us live again and pointed us towards eternal life. By grace, we died to the law and married another, as Paul says in chapter 7 and verse 4. So now everything has changed. Because we are not under the law, therefore we also are not under sin's tyranny. So that being under grace actually unleashes our obedience. If we had to obey in order to be saved, any slip, any imperfection would be a reason for despair, and the pressure would be unendurable. People who seek to be saved by the law have to do one of two things. They either have to reduce the law's demands, they have to desensitize their consciences to violations of the law, or they have to crack under the pressure. Because those who are in the flesh cannot please God, as Paul is very clear about in chapter 8 and verse 8. But we are justified by God's grace. Christ has introduced us to God's grace, and that's where we stand, as we were seeing last week. So we're not working to earn something, to make a good impression on God. Our obedience isn't dragged out of us through fear. In the confident and joyful gratitude that God has accepted us in Christ, that we're not under law but under grace. Oh, now we fight against sin more effectively because we fight against sin with a free conscience, as the Catechism teaches us in question 32. And we fight against sin also with this tremendous encouragement. God has promised that sin will not have dominion. If it weren't for that assurance, our failures and weaknesses would lead us to give up. You know, Paul has abundant reason to call on us to consider, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, not to let it reign over us, and to yield all our members to God as servants of righteousness. He does that in the verses immediately before our text. And from all of that, and from your own experience, it's very clear that sin is present with us. We need those reminders to consider ourselves dead to sin, to turn away from it, because sin is still so easy to fall into. But brothers and sisters, however present sin is in your life, here there is relief for it. That sin will not triumph. Sin is too much for us, but sin cannot prevail over the grace of God. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, then clearly grace is no reason to continue in sin. Rather, grace is the answer to sin. Grace brings freedom from sin. We were imprisoned under this terrible bondage. But now, by God's grace, through the work of Christ, the shackles have been removed, the doors have been thrown open, the prison guards have been told to stand down. Why should you remain a minute longer in that prison of sin, guilt, fear, shame, and condemnation? We're not under the law. Under grace, sin will not have dominion. Come into the light of the gospel and yield your members to the Lord Jesus Christ.